word is supposed to happen. Are we really getting close to the time of the second coming of the Lord? We're going to talk about the rapture of the church. Some of you have heard that word rapture and you don't know what it means. Every time somebody says rapture, you notice that the Christians get excited, but you don't know why quite they get excited. We're going to talk about, we'll talk about that and what that means and where that is in the scripture. And we'll talk about the tribulation, because that's a word also that when that word, there's a great hush kind of comes on the Christians. Or somebody says, praise God, we won't be here. That kind of thing. What is that tribulation? What's going on in the tribulation? What does that really mean? We'll talk about the unholy Trinity, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. We'll talk about this Antichrist. What does the Bible say about him? Who is he and what's he do? We're going to talk about a whore church, a harlot religion. And what does the Bible say about the worldly church in the end of time before Jesus comes? Then we'll talk about his second coming, what the Bible tells us about his coming. We'll talk about the kingdom of God established on the earth, commonly known as the millennium. How many of you have heard this word millennium? You know what you know that word, right? We're going to talk about the millennium, what that is. We're going to discuss the new heaven and the new earth. You know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one's going to pass away, and God's going to make it all over again. He's going to make it just right. And the things that are wrong with this one, see, are not going to be wrong with a new one. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll see in the scripture what that new creation is going to be like. We'll talk about death, physical death. I'm amazed at how few Christians really understand about death and what happens at death. We're going to talk about resurrection. And we'll talk about eternal judgment, the judgment of the people of God, the righteous, as well as the judgment of the wicked. Then we'll talk specifically about the signs of the times. Now, you hear, I think in the church you hear a lot about, we're getting very close to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming soon. You hear that over and over again. But I'm not sure that all of us really know why the church feels that way, except that we have a witness of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost seems to be saying to the church, get ready, get ready. The time is short. But are there any signs in the world that are really showing fulfillment of what God's Word says about what it will be like when Jesus comes? Are we really coming close to the time of His appearing, or is it just a an excited bride getting ready to get married, see? Or is there really some evidence that is coming soon? And then, after we've examined all of these things out of the Word of God, then we're going to examine ourselves and what should we be doing in light of what we've just learned. Okay? All right, now, that will be our agenda for the next 12 or 13 weeks. We're going to try to get it done in that period of time, just so that it's a nice block of material. This is the kind of a subject that we could spend a year on it. As a matter of fact, the last time we ministered on it, we ministered, I think, about 18 months. And we did a verse-by-verse Bible study of the book of Revelation, an hour a week, for about 18 months, and we didn't repeat anything. It's that kind of, God's Word is full of information about final things and about the future. And God has not provided, or God has not intended, that His church would not know what to expect as far as the future is concerned. We're to know what the future holds, not only for us, but also for others. That's God's plan and His intention. All right, tonight I want us to lay some foundations for how we're going to study prophecy. There are many different teachings, many different books, many different articles written. Now, you can pick up your newspaper on a fairly regular basis and get somebody's comments on the end of time. There have been, through the years, different religious groups and sects and so on that have established even timetables and so on for the coming of the Lord. Those of you that know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses know that in 1914, according to their doctrine, Jesus did return to earth. And the second coming of Jesus has already taken place. The reason you don't know it yet is because He didn't really come to the earth. He came above the earth and He's still up there in the clouds. And that His kingdom has already been established on the earth. Now, the only thing that's wrong with that is the Bible says that when the kingdom of Jesus is established on the earth, that an angel is going to come down with a key and a chain, and he's going to wrap that thing around that devil and put him in a bottomless pit and chain him up. Now, if the devil is chained up today, you sure wouldn't know it by what's going on in the world, all right? But there are many, many misunderstandings about Bible prophecy. And we need to establish tonight how we're going to study Bible prophecy. We're going to lay some principles, some study principles, which we're going to follow as we study. All right, first of all, this is principle number one. There are two sources. Now, for some of you, this will be so basic. And you wonder, why is he going through all of that? Well, I'm going through it for two reasons. First of all, that we all need to be reminded of these principles, and some of us don't know the principles, and so we're going to go through it all as if we never heard any of it before, all right? There are two sources of knowledge concerning the future. Everybody that's predicting the future is not of God, in other words. There are two sources. One of these sources is satanic. It's the devil himself and demon spirits. Now, it is true that the devil knows some things concerning the future. As a matter of fact, he knows more about what the Bible teaches about the future than most of the church does. Because the future, you see, is not very bright for him. As a matter of fact, it's pretty dim. And don't think he doesn't know the signs of what is happening. He doesn't know what God's timetable is. No man knows that. The Bible says even the Son didn't know it. The angels don't know it. Only the Father knows that. So surely the devil doesn't. But he's no dummy, and he knows what God has said in his word, and he's able to see the signs. And so he knows that his time is short. There is a certain amount of knowledge that he has available concerning future events. Turn with me, please, in the book of Acts to the 16th chapter. And we're going to look just quickly at two or three evidences of the fact that the devil does have access to certain knowledge concerning the future. And this knowledge that the devil has generally comes to man through the means of divination, soothsaying, fortune-telling, sorcery, astrology, horoscopes, and those kind of occult activities, which are very widespread today. There is a real knowledge. It's evil, but there is a real knowledge that comes from the devil. A lot of God's people will say, well, I've heard about all that occult stuff, that horoscope stuff, and that astrology stuff, and that mind reading stuff, and that all those things that the occult are in. I don't believe in any of that stuff. Well, I'm glad you don't believe in it to practice it. But there's no sense you rejecting something that is real. There is a real knowledge which is demonic. And when you try to talk to somebody who has been into astrology or into clairvoyance or into the psychic arts and you say it's not real, they won't accept that because they know it's real. They've experienced it in the same way that you have experienced Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. If somebody said the Holy Spirit's not real, you couldn't believe that. You couldn't accept that. Well, it's the same thing when a person's been involved in the occult and has received knowledge, you see, from demon sources, demon spirits, and from Satan and his agents. If you say those things aren't real, then you're just not believable. They are real, but they're evil and they're wicked. But there is a knowledge there. All right, let's look at Acts 16, verse number 16. This is a familiar story. As we begin to read it, you'll remember it. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Now, the very fact that Paul turned to this girl and spoke to the spirit, the scripture says, a spirit of divination. What kind of a spirit is that? Is that a spirit of God or is it a spirit of Satan? It's a spirit of Satan. Why? Because Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out what? Devils, demon spirits. All right? In the name of Jesus, the followers and the disciples of Christ were to cast out demon spirits. And this is what Paul is doing. In the name of Jesus, he commands this spirit of divination to come out of her. All right, so what is the source then of divination? Where is its source? It's from Satan. The first source, we said, was satanic. Let's do it like this. Satan and demon spirits. All right, there is such a thing, and there is real knowledge there. It says that this girl had benefited her owners very much financially. Why? Because she did have access to knowledge that was real. Nobody is going to pay, you see, somebody to tell fortunes or somebody to divine the future or somebody to be a soothsayer unless the person has something, has real knowledge to share. This girl made great, great wealth, you see, for her owners. That's why they were so unhappy when he cast a demon spirit out of her, all right, of the devil. All right, and so many examples like that in the Scripture. All right, turn please to the book of Exodus, and I want you to see. Now, remember where these Scriptures are, because they are very important to you in ministering to many of your friends. Many of your friends are dabbling in the horoscope, and they're dabbling in astrology. They're dabbling in various other devices of the occult. You'll hear from time to time about groups finding. Did I ever share with you about the group in East Point, the group of kids that found a table in an old attic? That when they'd get around the table and they'd lay their hands on the table, that the table would rise up off the floor? Did I ever share that with you? And they began to have parties. And the kids would all come together in the neighborhood because they had this magic table. They'd get around the table like and do a seance thing, you see. And the table would rise. They'd ask the table questions and it would tap. It would come up off one leg and it would tap. And you can imagine how interesting that would be to kids. The first thing you know, the kids began to have terrorizing dreams, tormenting activities in their personal life. Parents didn't know what was going on. The parents didn't know what was happening with the table. And those kinds of things are going on. You see, they're real. You can't deny the reality of them. Praise God, the name of Jesus is higher than all of the rest of that garbage, you see, and can deliver those kids and deliver the adults and deliver anybody that's in it that wants to be out. But it is a real source of knowledge. Now, this is what God says about that kind of thing. Book of Exodus, chapter 22. All of this kind of knowledge is strictly condemned by God and forbidden by the Lord. Exodus 22, verse number 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. God told His children when they went into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, which was full of all sorts of demonic practices, that they were not to permit witches to live. All right, some would say, well, why don't we go down there to Ravenswood and burn that place out down there, that house of Wicca? Why don't we burn witches at the stake like they did in the Dark Ages? Seems like they had it pretty well together. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Burning witches is not the way you deal with witches today. The way you deal with witches today is by the power of intercessory prayer and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because He's the name, you see, which is above every name. And He died for the witch in the same way He died for you. But under the old covenant, you see, that had not been taken care of. God said, I won't let this contaminate my children. I'm not going to let my children have anything to do with this because it will destroy them. Therefore, you are not to let a witch live. All right, now turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. I know that many of you know people, good friends of yours, nice, normal people, who are involved in these kinds of activities. Some of them even church people and do not know what they're doing. They don't know that they are playing with worse than fire. They're playing with eternal torment. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. God said, when you come into this land I give you, there's a bunch of people in there who are involved in all sorts of vile practices. They're an abomination unto me, and you're not to be involved in any of them. I don't want you to touch it. You stay away from it. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times. What's that? What's an observer of times? Astrology and or horoscoping. Okay? Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. You know what that is? You know what a familiar spirit is? A familiar spirit is one that is familiar with an individual. In other words, it has a familial tie. And this is, the Bible uses this term familiar spirits many times, and this is what they're talking about, is spiritism. That's the term. That how common it is for people to go to a seance, and there'll be a medium there, and she contacts the spirit of your dead grandfather. And there are some real manifestations, you see. They call up, they go through the thing and call up this dead spirit, supposedly. What they actually get is a demon spirit who was familiar with your dead grandfather. And he knows your dead grandfather, you see. Now, if you were sitting in there and did not have the Holy Spirit in you and could not differentiate, you see, did not have the witness of the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't have any way of knowing, you see, because you're doing everything sensually. It's not in the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit to help you discern. So you're sitting there at the table and up comes this Spirit. You don't see anything, but the Spirit speaks through a person, through the medium's mouth, and it sounds like your dead grandfather. And he begins to speak things that you know only granddad would know. No one else could possibly know these things. And you say, that's him. It's him. Only thing is, it's not him. It's a demon spirit that knows him intimately and impersonates him. That's what it means, familiar spirits. Familiar, okay? Now, if you got the Holy Spirit, you have the, you can make the distinction, and you just know. You might not know what's going on, but you know it isn't right. The Spirit of God will just witness to you that it's not right. But an unsuspecting or an unknowing would go into that kind of a spiritist meeting, you see, and see a real demonstration of Satan's knowledge and say, oh, my good, I've never seen anything like this before. This is supernatural. And then whatever dead granddaddy says through the lips of this medium, the demon spirit impersonating, you just receive all that. Whatever he says do, you just receive it. And what people have done is just open themselves up to all sorts of demon activity in their lives. And they don't realize that the things that are tormenting them and the troubles that they're having, difficulties that they're having internally, are from those kinds of contacts. That's why it's very important that if you have ever been involved in anything like that in your past, if you've ever fooled with things like Ouija boards and tarot cards and fortune telling and palm reading and psychic phenomena and all that kind of stuff, you just get down on your knees and just renounce all those things in the name of Jesus. Just take care of it in the name of Jesus. Just turn loose of it altogether. And tell the devil that you're denying him any place that you may have unwittingly given him in your life. Okay, it's condemned by God. And when you get your notes, you'll see there a reference about a story over in Samuel concerning Saul and the witch at Endor. And what happened to Saul. God is not, let me just ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles 10. God is not playing games with these things. He's serious about it. Saul got so far away from the Lord that he wanted some information. He asked God for some guidance concerning a battle he was going to have with the Philistines, and God wouldn't answer him. Rather than wait for the Lord to give guidance, he went to this witch who had a familiar spirit. And he asked her to call up Samuel the prophet and to get guidance from the departed spirit of Samuel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, you see God's reaction to this. Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit and to inquire of it. and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom of David unto David, the son of Jesse. It's serious business. God says this is an abomination. Wizards, charmers, people that have familiar spirits, those that are involved in calling up the spirits of the dead, involved in monthly prognosticating and following the stars and all of that. God's serious about that. It is a source of knowledge. All right, the other source of knowledge then is the knowledge which comes from God, the Holy Spirit. I'm talking here about knowledge concerning the future. And if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, we see that this kind of knowledge is not condemned of God, but rather provided by the Lord. John 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Who is that? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He says, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's the future, isn't it? Now God says, the Holy Spirit will show you the things to come. He will show you things to come. God wants us to know what's ahead for us. And the Spirit is provided for us to have that information, the information that we need. All right, why is it that if Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit as the one who will lead us into all the truth and show us the things to come, why is it that so many people get hooked on these other things? Sometimes it's out of pure ignorance. They just don't know any better. And the devil feeds this across before they ever see the truth. Probably more commonly, the person has rejected the truth and is unable to receive from the Holy Spirit and begins to seek after another way. The devil always gives you an alternate plan. If you turn your back on the Lord, you see, and on His method, many are in that kind of a situation today. All right, in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, and in the second chapter, the 6th verse, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3, in whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, two sources of knowledge, one satanic, one from God. The first one from Satan is condemned by God as an abomination. We're to have nothing to do with it. That information which comes from God, provided by the Holy Spirit, is a blessing for us. In the book of Revelation, we'll look at those scriptures subsequently where God says that we are blessed by knowing the things that God reveals to us by the Holy Spirit. All right, now if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy once again, I want to show you principle number 2 concerning our study of the scriptures, our study of the future, recognizing here now that knowing that there are two sources. If we're going to know what to receive concerning the future, if Satan is pumping out his lies concerning the future and God is promoting his truth concerning the future, how are we going to know what to believe? We're going to have to test the prophet or the prophecy. We're going to have to test the source. Suppose you pick up a book and you start to read it. It may make very good sense, but how do you know whether it's the truth or not? Suppose you watch a television program. It makes very good sense. He may be a very popular individual with worldwide status. How do you know whether he's telling you the truth or not, or whether you're receiving something from the devil through his lips? Because isn't that the way the devil speaks today? Anybody ever heard the devil speak personally? He speaks through men's lips. He speaks through the written word, you see, same way God does. He speaks through men's lips, and he speaks through the written word. We need to know how to test. Deuteronomy 13, are you there? Verse number 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And then it goes on to say that that prophet which misled you, you're to kill him. Stone him. All right, so first of all, how do you test the prophet or the source of the knowledge based on that scripture? Does that knowledge lead you closer to God or away from him? Does the knowledge that comes through that source lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ or away from him? Isn't that what it says? If a prophet or a dreamer tell you something and it says, let us go after other gods, lead you away from another, away from God, then that's a knowledge, you see, that's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil. It's not of God. Now turn to Deuteronomy 18. Verse number 21. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? All right, that's the question. How are we going to know whether the Lord spoke it or whether the devil spoke it? How are we going to tell the difference? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The knowledge that comes from God is what percent accurate? 100%. There's no room for error. If it's coming from God, it will come to pass. 100%, not 99 and 44 100% pure. It's 100%. That's how you can tell it. And in Old Testament times, if the prophets didn't prophesy accurately, they stoned them. They killed them. It was much more dangerous to prophesy in those days than it is in our day today. We're much more forgiving of those things today. But under Old Testament times, you see, that's the only way they had to hear from God was through the prophetic word. And they had to know that it was right and it was pure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right? If they're speaking in the name of the Lord, that's for sure. We wouldn't have any more of them. All right. Does it come to pass? That's the second test. Does it come to pass? If it does, then it's of God. The prophecies have to be 100% accurate. I say that, you know, as we read these Old Testament prophecies and read the Old Testament prophets, just the fact that we still have these books, and the fact that the Jews who operated under that Mosaic law and recognized the importance of accurate prophecy, the fact that they still have these books and they still honor these books tells me something about these prophets and about these prophecies. Doesn't it to you? If these guys didn't know what they were doing, and if what they said did not come to pass, they wouldn't be in their book. See? They would have stoned them and tore the pages out of the book. The fact that it's here tells me that what happened there, even if we don't have a record of the fulfilling of the prophecy, the fact that they continued to follow and believe in what these men said tells me that they were 100% accurate. All right, now, the third thing concerning prophecy is that there is one central event or truth around which every bit of prophecy or every bit of future knowledge revolves, and that is the coming of Christ. The coming of Jesus is central to all prophecy. In the same way that if you study history, this is what's wrong with the study of history in our public schools. It does not revolve around what happened, you see, in the manger at Bethlehem. But all of history is of no importance or no value or no significance unless you relate it to what happened at Bethlehem. Everything that happened before and everything that has happened since, the central event of history is the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who came to save and redeem the man that God had made. That's central. All right, as we look then to the future, His second coming is also central. And so as we study, everything that we look at has got to be in relationship to that coming again. There is much knowledge concerning the future that is of absolutely no value to us in terms of our study then, because we're interested in the coming of the Lord and those truths, you see, that surround that. All right? We are confident because of His coming the second time because of that which was prophesied concerning His first coming. I want us to look at a few of these. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17, that's in your Old Testament. Seems to me to be a good conclusion that if the Bible is accurate concerning the first coming of Jesus, that's a historical fact. We already know from history and from fulfilled prophecy what happened when Jesus was born. We know about His earthly ministry. We know about His crucifixion and about His resurrection. And if those things were in fulfillment of prophecy, then what the prophets have also spoken about His second coming, we should be able to have it on pretty good evidence that those things are going to come to pass too. Don't you think? I mean, if they hit it on the first coming, they're sure going to hit it on the second. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, this is God speaking to David, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Who's he talking about? And Jesus was to be the son of God and the son of David. David. He says, thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. Now when Jesus was born, was he born the son of David? We know that the scriptures certify that he was. He was born of the house and of the lineage of David, we're told in the Gospels. That prophecy is fulfilled. In the book of Isaiah, just turn there to the 7th chapter, Isaiah 7. Some of these are much more specific than that one. Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Did that happen? A virgin conceived and bore a son. We're told in the first chapter of the book of Matthew and the first chapter of the book of Luke that virgin's name was Mary, that she was unmarried, that she had not known a man. She conceived and had a son of the Holy Ghost. In the book of Micah, that's near the end of your Old Testament, chapter 5. What city was Jesus born in? The city of Bethlehem, wasn't he? All right, now here is a prophecy that was written 700 years before his birth. The prophet Micah said this, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What does it mean from everlasting? Without beginning, eternally. All right? Who's he talking about there? the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, all right? He's called Jesus of Nazareth because that's where he was raised. But he was born in a little town of Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Because God had prophesied through this man Micah that Bethlehem would be the town from which the Messiah would come. It was impossible for Jesus to be born any place but Bethlehem. Any place. Now, if you remember that, it will also be impossible for the prophecies concerning his second coming to happen any other way except what God has said. He will do anything to see that that prophecy is fulfilled exactly like he said it would. Now, what did he do to get him to Bethlehem, to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? You remember the Christmas story. They lived in Nazareth, way the other end of the country. But Micah said 700 years ago, you see, that the baby had to be born in Bethlehem. Now God's got a problem. He's got them up here. You see a pregnant lady. Way up here. And so he has Caesar Augustus to call a census. And the census was that every man had to go to the town of his ancestry. Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David. And so Joseph, no matter where he lived, he had to go to Bethlehem to get counted there. You see, when we take census today, we get counted where we live. But the way they took census is they got counted where their ancestry was from. So God goes through all of that, you see, the Father, to get Mary down there to where David, or where the prophecy was that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He'd do anything to make sure his word is fulfilled. Therefore, we know, you see, that what he says about his second coming is going to be exactly like that. If the word says that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come on a white horse, guess what? He's not coming on a pink giraffe. And he's not coming in a brand new Lincoln Continental. He's not coming in an intercontinental ballistic missile. He's coming on a white horse. Is that right? That's right. Now don't ask me how he's going to do all that and why he would do it that way. Except because God said he would, that's the way he's going to come. All right, so we've looked at his family. We've looked at his mother. We've looked at his place of birth. Isaiah the 53rd chapter tells us exactly, don't bother turning to that, tells us exactly how he's going to die. That's the great chapter concerning the suffering servant. And even in there it says that he's going to die with the wicked. Who was with Jesus when he was crucified? Two thieves. The word says he's going to die with the wicked. He's going to be buried with the rich. Where was Jesus buried? In the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, one of the rich men of the day. Had his own grave. Had it already bought and paid for and provided for himself. Every prophecy, every scripture that said about his first coming was fulfilled. The betrayal. And this is an interesting one. Look at the book of Zechariah. You're right close there. Zechariah, the 11th chapter. This is such a beautiful study for me because I just get excited when I see how God performs His word. He told Jeremiah in the first chapter, the 12th verse, he said, I hasten my word to perform it. In other words, I watch over it. And Jesus said in Luke, I believe the 16th chapter, the 17th verse, I believe that's the right reference there. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle of the law or the word of God to fail. If God said something, it's easier for the whole heaven and earth to pass away and be gone than for one jot or one tittle to fail. So if God said it, you can depend on it. And this kind of a study just really excites me, just thrills me on the inside, because I know that what God said about me, He's going to do too. And I know what God said about the second coming. I know that's all going to happen. And I have confidence in the future. I have confidence in what God said about me. I have confidence in what God said about my family. I have confidence in what God said about you and about us together as the body of Christ. See, I'm not frightened about the future. I'm not concerned about that. And neither should any Christian be, as far as being frightened at all. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse number 12 and 13. And I said, now this is written 500 years before the coming of Jesus. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, if you remember the word, you remember that in Matthew, the 26th and 27th chapter, the story is told there about the betrayal of Jesus. Hold your finger there at Zechariah and go back over to Matthew 26. It's just a few pages over. We'll look at these because it's so specific and it's so beautiful. Matthew 26, verse number 14 and 15. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now you see what Zechariah said back there in verse 12? Give me my price. What is the price of God, in other words? My price. What price you put on God? So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what happened. Exactly. Why not 29? Why not 35? Because God said 30. And there isn't any power stronger than the Word of God. It's absolutely impossible for the devil to make the price one shekel more or less. God said 30 pieces of silver, and 30 pieces it is. The devil could try and do anything he wanted to make it 31 or 29 just so God's Word wouldn't come to pass. Impossible. God's Word is the most powerful force in the earth. It must come to pass. It has to. All right, now look at Matthew 27, since you're right there in the vicinity. Verse number 3. You remember that after Judas had betrayed him, and this is after the crucifixion, and Judas was distraught over what he had done. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Jeremiah prophesied the same thing. But we see it here in Zechariah, where he took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. How that prophecy was fulfilled perfectly. Look at Psalm 22, verse number 1. See if this sounds familiar to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where have you heard that before? It's the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if you read on down through there, you will see the cry through the mouth of David, what was happening to Jesus. A prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. Go on down through verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You remember, how was Jesus crucified? Naked. They stripped him and they beat him. They gazed on him and gawked at him. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You think that's coincidental? I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Think that's coincidental? Was it a coincidence that the Roman soldiers cast lots for his garments? No, it's fulfilling of prophecy. Roman soldiers wouldn't know about this anyway. All right. Now, if all of these things, very specifically, and there are hundreds like that, we just look at a few, were all fulfilled so specifically and so certainly, then we can be sure that as we study the future concerning His second coming and all of those things that surround it, that they will be equally accurate. If God's Word declares it, then we know that it's going to be all right. Now, I know that I could have come in here tonight and say, we're going to study the Bible, and if the Bible declares it, we're just going to believe it, and we're going to know it's all right, and we're going to accept it and go on. And I think that'd probably been all right for most of you, but it will not be all right for anybody that you would share these truths with. You see, you can take the Word of God and you can share the truth concerning the future, and you do not have to require a man to give up his mind. He doesn't have to give up his intellect, you see. You can satisfy a man's intellect as well as his spirit with these truths, because the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is a faithful book, and it is one that you can share, you see, with anybody, these kinds of truths. All right, now turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at principle number 4. Remember, these are study principles for Bible prophecy. These are the things we want to keep in mind as we're studying this, the prophetic Word of God. Principle number 4 is, we know only in part. We don't have all the answers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. All right? All of the answers are not given, only part of them. He goes on in the 12th verse to say this, we see, though, through a glass darkly, then face to face. 1 Corinthians 12. 13, I'm sorry, 13. Did I say 12? I'm so sorry. It's the 13th chapter. It's no wonder that you weren't with me. 13. All right, we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We don't have all the answers. I have no compulsion to make sure I have an answer for every one of your questions, because they're not all in here. See? What we need to know, what is needful for us, is readily available to us. But we must be very careful and not make assumptions about things that God has not spoken on. We know in part. We must be very careful about making assumptions. I mentioned earlier about setting dates. And Jesus said so clearly in Matthew 24, the 30th verse. He said, but of the time and the day no man knows, not even the Son of Man nor the angels, but only God, only the Father knows what that day is when He's coming. And so anybody who would set that date, you see, would be operating in knowledge that is not coming from God, because God's already spoken in the Word and said nobody knows that. So if I would come to you and say, I know the day, stick with me and I'll see that you're taken care of on the day. I got that knowledge. God, give it to me. You better run. You run. See? Run to someone that's given you God's knowledge and not the devil's concerning the future. All right? Turn over there to Revelation chapter 19. This is all under this category now, we know in part, this principle that we don't know everything. We've said we know only in part. We've said that we see dimly some things. We must be very careful, because we have imperfect knowledge or incomplete knowledge. We must be very careful about making assumptions on things that God's Word is not clear on. And this also, we will not spiritualize a scripture when there is a clear literal meaning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Many people take this word and spiritualize everything. There are whole denominations that have been formed over taking a passage of Scripture and spiritualizing it rather than just reading what it says and taking the clear literal meaning. God's Word is clear for what it says. For example, here in verse number 11. This is one we're talking about before. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Or we talked about whether it's going to be a horse or not a horse. A lot of folks would like to take that word, take other word, and cause it to be spiritualized to the point where it's absolutely impossible to understand anything concerning Bible prophecy. You're going to find that as we study God's Word, God speaks literally and specifically about most of the future that He has revealed to us. There's a lot of symbolism there, but we're not going to spiritualize things that have a clear and definite literal meaning. Now that's good study principle for anything in God's Word, and it'll keep you out of trouble. Just take what it says for what it means, or take what it means for what it says. If the Word of God says, by His stripes we were healed, don't let someone tell you, well, now that's just spiritual healing, sister. It's really not physical healing. That's for your heart. Well, where does it say that? It didn't say. You don't need your heart healed. See, if you get your heart healed, you'll have a healed black heart. You need a new heart. You need to be reborn. When you get saved, you don't get healed in your heart. You get recreated. You don't need healing in there. And so when you read about healing in the Scriptures, it's not talking about healing your spirit. Your spirit doesn't need healed. It needs reborn, recreated. And so when the Word says, by His stripes you were healed, He's talking about your body. That's where you need healing. Is that not right? So you don't spiritualize that. And the church has spiritualized that whole thing and consequently has said, healing is not for today. The healing that's talked about in the Bible is spiritual healing. And missed the whole thing. And so when we're studying prophecy, we're going to remember that same principle. All right? Lastly, in connection with this whole we know in part, we're going to look for patterns in the Word of God. God's Word says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. If God has said He changes not, and we can look back through His dealing with people, and if we can see a pattern developing there in how He deals with people in certain situations, then since He doesn't change, we can expect Him to do the same thing in the future, can't we? Is that reasonable or not? Okay? He doesn't change. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, that means no changing, and no shadow of turning. If He did it one way 3,000 years ago, He's doing it the same way today, and He's doing it the same way in the future. And so if we want to know concerning these things in the future, even though we only know in part, we can make valid deduction on the basis of established patterns of God's dealing with people in the Scripture, His own people and the wicked. Now, particularly when we get to the subject of the rapture, this is a very important principle in studying Bible prophecy. Because there are those that think that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, or those that think it's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. There are those that are going to think it's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. There are others that don't think there's ever going to be one. And the people, there are good Christians, you see, that believe all the way across that spectrum. We're going to establish or develop the established Bible pattern of dealing, God's dealing with His people, when we get to that particular subject. It's going to be very important to us. Okay? So much for that. All right, in the book of Daniel, will you turn to that, please? Oh, my goodness. Is this doing anybody any good? Book of Daniel, chapter 12. Verse number 4. Daniel's after Ezekiel. You can find Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel's right in there, right after Ezekiel. That's why I usually do it. I relate it to the big ones because you can flip past Nahum and Habakkuk and not even know they're in there, but you can't hardly miss Ezekiel. So if you kind of relate it to that. Daniel chapter 12. The book of Daniel is a very important book in the study of Bible prophecy. It's probably the most important book in the Old Testament concerning future events. I'm talking about future ahead of us into the future from now. And we're going to be looking in this book frequently, I'm sure, over the next dozen weeks or so. Chapter 12, verse number 4. The angel Gabriel had given Daniel much revelation concerning the future. But this is what he says to him: "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Down in verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." All right, the fifth principle then is that at the time of the end, what is going to happen concerning knowledge and understanding of Bible prophecy? It will increase. Understanding, you see, will increase. Why is there such an emphasis and such a renewal of these kinds of things in the Church of Jesus Christ today? It's a sign that we are approaching that time, because the angel said now that at the end the knowledge will be increased. The prophecy I've given you, Daniel, seal it up. You don't understand it and nobody else will, but when the time of the end comes, the Holy Spirit is going to open it up. Jesus said that the Spirit of truth is going to come and He will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit has given the bride of Christ knowledge concerning that which is about to happen. So understanding is increased at the end. Now, the reason this is important in our studying, in our study principles, is to answer this particular objection. Why is it, and some in the church today, will not receive increased revelation concerning Bible prophecy because the traditional church for 2,000 years has not seen these things? And they'll say, well, now, all this has been handed down generation after generation after generation of all of our forefathers, and they never discussed these things. See? And so surely there must be something wrong with that. Well, that's like saying, my daddy didn't speak in tongues, my granddaddy didn't, and we didn't speak in tongues as far back as I know. Therefore, the tradition of our church is such. Well, just because they missed it is no reason for us to miss it. I tell you, if my daddy was lost and was going to hell, that's no reason for me to go with him. Just because he didn't see it is no reason for me to throw it away, is there? Knowledge is increased. Understanding is increasing at the end. That's why, you see, the people in the 1700s and the 1500s and the 900s were not terribly concerned about these things, because God had said that the vision was sealed up and that people wouldn't understand it. But as it came closer to the end, they would understand it. Genesis, the 18th chapter, the 17th verse, God is talking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said to Abraham, shall God do this thing without He first talk it over with His friend Abraham? That's God's pattern of dealing with people. If you look at the book of Amos, in the 7th, we're right close there, just turn to it. Amos chapter 3, verse number 7. This is a precious verse. And it ought to give great assurance and security to the people of God concerning the future. Did you find Amos? 3:7. Read it aloud with me, because it'll sound good to your own ears. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. God is not going about in the world doing things without His covenant people knowing what's going on. The fact that there is an increased interest and an increased understanding in Bible prophecy concerning this matter of the future tells me that God is getting His people ready. You see, it is a sign of the times that we're living in. God is opening up this understanding. He's opening up this revelation so that when it's time, we'll have the understanding we need. We'll know what we're supposed to know when it's time. All right, now, those principles, two sources of knowledge, testing the source of that knowledge or the prophet, the coming of Jesus is central to all prophecy. We know only in part, so we must be careful about our assumptions. And that understanding and knowledge is increasing as the end approaches. Those are five principles that we're going to apply to our study. All right? Now let me take in about 60 seconds. I want to take some big words and knock some holes in some big words for you. So that if you encounter these words as we're going along, do you know the word can you pronounce that? Eschatology. Do you know what that word means? Anybody does? Say please. Study of final things. The study of end time things is the doctrine of end time things. So you pick up a book somewhere and it uses that word eschatology. You know, what they're talking about? Well, they're talking about what we're talking about. And we're titling this, The Bible in the Future. It's easier to say than eschatology. Okay? All right, how about this word? What does that mean? Okay, it means the revealing or the disclosing or the uncovering of information. To reveal something. Revelation means to reveal something. So I could give you a revelation in here. Would not necessarily have to do with end times. I could give you a revelation and just, I'm going to give you a revelation. Inside my pocket, I have two pens. That's a revelation. See, I revealed something to you that you didn't know. That's purely and simply, that's, didn't care either, did you? but that's revelation. All right, now, how about this word? Apocalypse. Have you ever heard that word? Yeah. What does that word mean? They're very simple. It means prophetic revelation. Occasionally, you may pick up a Bible and you will find the book of Revelation. In your Bible now, your Bible will call the last book of the New Testament Revelation, or the revelation of St. John the Divine, or the revelation according to John. In other words, it's what was revealed to the Apostle John. But you may pick up a Bible and I believe the Catholic Bible calls the last book of the Bible Apocalypse. Is that not right? All right, the Apocalypse is prophetic revelation. Now, this is not an apocalypse. In my pocket are two pens. You see, that's not an apocalypse. It is revelation, but it's not prophetic revelation. Do you understand the difference? And we'll talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And you see the picture of these four on their ugly horses, you know, and of the and people don't know what that is. What that is the four horsemen of the book of Revelation. The apocalypse, prophetic revelation. All right, I think that's probably enough for us. We just take those. I wanted you to understand those words in case they come up in our discussion. So much for foundation. Next week, we'll begin the study in earnest concerning specific things. We're going to be talking next week about Israel. And about the importance and the centrality of Israel in Bible prophecy, and the importance of watching Israel in terms of understanding where we are on the timetable of God. Okay, any questions about what we've shared tonight? All right, let's have prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've spoken to us tonight, Lord, and we have learned our lesson well. We remember the principles, Father, that you've shared with us now concerning how we are to study Bible prophecy, which will keep us on that straight and narrow path, keep us from receiving any knowledge that does not come from your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have laid out for us now some very clear guidelines, and you've simplified our study in a way that it will be clear and it'll be meaningful for each and every one of us. Have your own way with us now, Father, as we approach. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say just this word to you before you go. If you want to do some reading, just read the book of Revelation. And I'm serious. Just read the book of Revelation. Just read through that. And then read the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And you'll have a great deal of what we're going to be studying. And just read it between now and next Wednesday, and it'll help you to prepare for what we're going to be doing. It'll increase your understanding. Okay, you're dismissed.